with a view to witnessing the administration of the Holy Sacrament of Baptism, let us give our attention to word of instruction drawn from the Holy Scriptures in the form for the administration of baptism, which may be found on page 86 in the Psalter. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This the dipping in or sprinkling with water teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God, and seek our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely, the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. And thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God, through baptism, admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength. That we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not, therefore, exclude them from baptism. For as they are, without their knowledge, partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. As God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, in Genesis 17, verse 7, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testifieth with these words in Acts 2, verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. Therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Mark 10. Since then baptism is come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name in prayer. O Almighty, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, And hast according to thy great mercy saved and protected, believing Noah and his family, thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified. We beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy, graciously to look upon this child and incorporate him by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son Jesus Christ, that he may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that he may daily follow him, joyfully bearing his cross and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that he may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our children his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition. That it may be then manifest that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to these questions. Will and Jaina, you may arise. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testament, and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church, to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation. Thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see this child, when come to the years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause him to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. Will and Jaina, what is your answer? Aiden Parker, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us now join in singing Psalter 425. We will sing the fifth stanza, stanza 5 of Psalter 425. Our scripture reading is Job chapter 1. For our text, we take verse 5, and we will read the entire chapter. Hear now the word of God. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Our text, once again, is verse 5. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are few callings that have more aspects, more different parts to them than the calling of parents. Parents are many things to their children, are they not? They are the caretakers of their children from their earliest days until they leave the nest. Caretakers who provide their children with the nurturing love that children need to grow into healthy adults. Parents are the providers who supply their children with the earthly and spiritual things that they need for life. Parents are teachers that give the instruction necessary for their children to grow up and to function and to thrive in the world and in the church. Parents are leaders who provide guidance and direction and correction. Parents are a special kind of companion to their children. Indeed, parenthood, the parent-child relationship, is one of those most precious of human relationships, so that we often put it together with marriage. It's a special relationship that springs out of that intimate one-flesh union that is marriage. It is a unique relationship, a unique bond between father and mother and their child, a precious relationship that brings wonderful friendship and fellowship and joy when that relationship is a healthy relationship built and structured upon the foundation of God's Word. Parents are all of these things to their children and so many more. Our text this morning highlights one very important part, what it means to be a parent. It draws our attention to the fact that parents are priests toward their children. They are priests. And parenthood, in a very real way, is a priestly ministry to the child or the children that God has entrusted parents into your care. We know what a priest is from the Word of God. A priest is someone who is devoted, who is consecrated to God, who has the special God-given work to intercede on behalf of others, to offer sacrifices on behalf of others. And boiled down, it comes to this, a priest is someone who stands there and helps others come to God. Priest is called by God not only to consecrate himself in a life of devotion to God, but to help others consecrate themselves to God, to consecrate others to God. Think of the Old Testament priests, the Levitical priesthood, how they offered prayers and sacrifices on behalf of the people, and through that ministry, the people were brought into God's presence. Job, in the text before us this morning, is an example of that. Now, Job lived in the time of the patriarchs before Israel was instituted as a nation, before they were led out of Egypt, before they were given the law and the priesthood and all of the rest on Mount Sinai. Job is described as a man of the East who lived during the time, perhaps, of Abraham, when the knowledge of God had not yet been confined to Israel and the descendants of Abraham. Job was a godly believer in the land of Uz, a land we suspect somewhere east of the land of Israel. And as you know, during this patriarchal period, it was the father, the head of the home, who functioned as the priest, the high priest of his family, who offered sacrifices, who prayed, who led the family in worship. We see Job here functioning as the priest of his family. And now for us in the New Testament, that carries on, though in a different form. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ has been offered once for all of his people. And now there is a universal priesthood among believers. We have that anointing of the Holy One, that anointing from above. As believers, we are priests. And as parents, especially, we are priests with this important work: to devote, to sanctify, to dedicate our children to God in all of life. That's our calling. A high, beautiful, wonderful calling. Will, Jaina, you're priests now in a new way. You're priests called to minister to your son, to teach, to lead, to guide, to consecrate him. And as you've brought him here this morning for baptism, you have, in a way, begun that. That is what baptism is. It is the dedication of our child to God, the dedication of that child to God in faith, and calling upon God now to work in that child more and more to bring forth faith, to sign in a seal of the blessings of salvation that God promises to all of the elect children in his covenant. So when a child is brought for baptism, it is a consecration of that child to God, a priestly act. Now as parents, you go forward, and this is just the beginning. From baptism onward, your calling of God is to lead, to teach, to instruct, to raise this precious child in the ways of the Lord, in the fear of the Lord. That what is pictured here at baptism, by God's grace, and by means of your parenthood, your ministry, might be more and more evident throughout the life of your son. And so we consider a very ancient example of the priestly ministry of parents, and we apply it to us so many years later in this text in Job 1. Let's study this text then under the theme, the priestly ministry of parents. Notice in the first place, a spiritual concern that parents have for their children. Secondly, a priestly service. And finally, a daily commitment. When we think about the well-known biblical character, Job, usually the first thing that enters into our minds is that he is the man who, by God's grace, suffered greatly and endured those sufferings with faith, righteously. Less often do we think of Job as an outstanding example of godly parenthood. But that is what we have set forth before us here in our text this morning. Something that the text emphasizes, Job's godliness, but at the heart of Job's godliness is the way that he parented and raised the 10 children, the 7 sons and 3 daughters that God gave him. We're given insight in our text to Job's spiritual mindedness. and his spiritual concern for the hearts and lives of his children. Verse 1 describes Job as that righteous man, perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Eschewed meaning shunned, avoided, put away evil. That's the kind of man that Job was. But chapter 1 then goes on to describe Job's family life. And it is that description that unpacks Job's godliness. What it means that he was upright and righteous and feared God. He did that in his home, in his family life. And there, first and foremost, we read the first few verses of Job 1 and we see what a wealthy man Job was. His sheep, his camels, his oxen, the donkeys that he possessed. He was a man of immense wealth. God had given him much. He had a very great household. He's called the man who is the greatest of all the men in the East. What made Job great? It wasn't his vast wealth, though God gave that to him. And God gave him the grace to manage that wealth well. God gave him the grace to live as a wealthy man and not become ensnared in all of the traps that come along with many riches. He was a man who is God-centered. The greatness of Job is found in the fact that he feared God, and that he feared God and loved God in his home life and made that the center of his home. Though he had such vast wealth, though he had all the things in that day a man could desire of the things of this earth, that was not the center of his life. That was not the center of his family life. That is not what everything revolved around. Job feared God. Fear of God. It's an attitude of profound reverence. An attitude of profound humility and awe before God. And that fear of God then translates into action. It leads to a life that is lived consciously before the face of God. It leads to a life that is concerned with godliness and God-fulness. Not only being like God, but also having your thoughts and your mind and your life filled with God and His Word. That was Job by the grace of God. And because that was Job's all-consuming focus in his life. That is what, above all, he desired for his family. And so Job's fear of the Lord translates into an earnest desire and a deep, all-dominating concern that his children fear God also. This deep spiritual concern of Job for his children comes out in the first part of our text. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them. That word sanctify means to consecrate, to devote, to dedicate, to make holy. That was Job's desire for his children. That was his concern, his basic concern for them, that they live a holy life, that they live following God, that they take God's commandments into their hearts and make it their own earnest desire to live according to those commandments. Job dedicated his children to God in his own heart, but he also dedicated them to God in all of his outward actions, in the way that he raised them, in the way that he parented them. And even now, as the text indicates, that they have grown up. They are young adults. Text implies that his seven sons had their own houses. Yet Job still has this earnest desire for children's spiritual life to flourish, for their faith to grow in the one true and living God. He has an earnest desire to do everything that he can, a concern for them, to help them in their lives of faith. He sanctifies them. He dedicates them to God in his heart, but also in his outward actions. He sent to them. What exactly the text is referring to there, there's some dispute, but the idea seems to be that Job made known to his children regularly, frequently, his spiritual concern for them as a parent. That is what he was most of all concerned for, that they would thrive as his covenant children in the faith and obedience of the Lord. Job was a man who feared God, and from that fear of God sprang an all-dominating focus as a parent, that his children would fear God as he fears God. God. Now, the text draws our attention now to a very concrete example of how Job manifested this spiritual concern for his children, a spiritual concern that dominated everything else. And that concrete example is what we read of in verse 4 and also verse 5. Job's children had an interesting custom. Now that they were grown up, his seven sons would each take a day of the week and host a great feast, likely at the end of the day. And they would invite their siblings, their brothers, and also their sisters to come to this feast. Job knew about this. And Job, after the end of that week of feasting, after those 7 days had elapsed, Job would offer sacrifices on behalf of his children. He was very concerned with what was going on at these feasts. But let's look at those feasts for a moment and think about that, this practice of Job's children. These were not ungodly, riotous parties. These were not times when Job's children would get together and revel in sin. The text gives us the very strong impression that Job's children are godly children. They had grown up under his God-fearing instruction, and God had blessed that work, and God had used it as a means to cultivate true spiritual life in these children. They're getting together for these feasts each night of the week, rather as a demonstration of the health and the well-being of Job's family and their relationships. They were a close-knit family. His children loved each other. Yes, there undoubtedly were those everyday squabbles and sins that come up in family relationships. Those are unavoidable. But in Job's family, they were dealt with, and they were dealt with rightly. And his sons and his daughters, they grew up together, and they grew up with strong relationships, and they loved one another. And that carried on into their adult life, so that even when they have houses of their own, they'd seek fellowship with one another, desired one another's company. That was Job's family. What a blessing. Is that not what every covenant parent earnestly desires? To see their children walk in the ways of the Lord? And yet, that didn't make Job stop being concerned about the spiritual life and the well-being of his children. It didn't stop him from thinking about them often, from bringing them before God in prayer. Job was not a naive parent. He looked at his children and thought, ah, such good kids. They'll never get into trouble. He trusted them. He was thankful to God for the work done in them. And yet he maintains an earnest concern for them, which is brought out then in the text, in the ministry that he performed for them, offering those sacrifices after the week of feasting was finished. Job's mind, his heart, is preoccupied with the spiritual life of his children. Spiritual concern. There are applications then for us as parents today as we look at the example given to us here in our text. And the first application for us as parents and for you, Will and Jane, as new parents, is that you are to have the same focus. We are to have the same focus as Job did here. We make the concern for our children's spiritual lives the number one priority in our parenting and in our home lives. As parents, we can have so many ambitions for our children, and many of them are good and proper. We can have so many desires for what our children will be and what they will do and what they will excel in. We want them to do well in school. We want them to do well in sports. We want them to grow up to have a good career. We want them to perhaps carry on the family trade. So many other things. But what above all dominates our parenting? It must be this concern. I want my children to fear God and to have faith in Jesus Christ. There is nothing more important than that. Indeed, we can give our children the whole world, but if we do not give them this, we give them nothing. That means, parents, that the focus of our family life must be on the Word of God. We must instruct our children day by day in that Word, in the Word of God, in the ways of God, giving them indeed, as the baptism form says, that pious and religious education. And that begins in our homes. Yes, it extends into the school and into the church, but it must begin there in the home. We must piously and religiously educate our children in every area of life so that from their earliest of days, the faith is something that touches their whole existence. It's not something that's just reserved for Sunday. It's not something that we quickly do after dinner. The faith is all of life. Devotion to God is all of life. That's what our children grow up in. That's the environment in which they grow up in. That is what we as parents seek, to have that all-dominating spiritual concern in our parenting. Therefore, the energy and the effort that is required in raising children, the lion's share will be devoted to these spiritual things, above the many other earthly things which may be good. A second application then, following from this first one, is that we as parents need to have an active interest in the spiritual development of our children. We must have this concern front and center in our family life. And as our children grow up and go through the different stages of development, we must maintain that active interest. From a certain perspective, when our children are young, it's easier to bring them that word, to have them sit by us on the couch and read Bible stories to them, teach them to pray. But then our children grow older. They become teenagers. And the way that we show this spiritual concern for them in some ways changes. It becomes harder as life becomes busy to bring that word of instruction to them. But we must keep that active spiritual interest to motivate us. Keep the family centered on God's Word, to find the time to invest in that most important area of our children's spiritual lives. You see that in Job. His children have grown up. His sons are out of the house, we might say. And while the form of his spiritual concern for them has changed, because of their maturity, their growth. Yet the intensity of it and the frequency of it and the reality of it has not changed. Job remains a father to them, very concerned for their spiritual well-being. How true that must be for us too, as parents, as grandparents too, when we have that joy of seeing children born to our children. What a powerful influence we as grandparents can have upon our grandchildren. And we must have this same spiritual mindedness as a grandparent. My greatest concern is to be of help to my children, my in-laws, or my son or daughter-in-law in the raising of their children in the fear of the Lord. And in all of this, then, we must trust and depend on God. Having a spiritual concern for our children is important, but we must not let that concern grow as it easily can into anxiety and fear. We must ultimately entrust our children into the hands of God and rest in the comfort that there is no better hands for them to be in than His hands. We must remember that only God can build the spiritual life of our children. He's the author of it. He's the one who gives spiritual life. When He regenerates our children, when He gives them that new birth from above, and only He can cultivate and cause that life to grow and to blossom. Now, He uses means for that, and the outstanding means that He uses is, of course, our instruction as parents, the word that we bring. There must be that wonder work of God's grace in their hearts, using the word that we bring, our instruction, our guidance, our leading, our love, and all of those things that we give to our children. God must use it. God must bring forth the fruits. Our children are in God's hands. And herein is the comfort for us as parents, as we seek to diligently go about this calling of parenthood. We must not neglect our calling, but ultimately it rests in God's hands. In God's hands. And that gives us the comfort we need, because we go about this work in so much weakness. When we ourselves are spiritually minded, when we examine ourselves, we see our sins, we see our shortcomings, and a very easy response that can come from us is that we think that we are failing utterly as parents, and we see problems in the lives of our children, and we might wonder, is it my fault? Is it because of my sin? Is it because of my weakness? You must remember, God uses weak means. Weakest means fulfill His will. Those are His preferred means, because weak means only magnify the glory and power of His grace. Take comfort in that, parents, as you go about your parental work. You see your own weaknesses and shortcomings. God uses you, and He uses you powerfully for the good of your children. That's the spiritual concern that Job had for his children. That's the spiritual concern that we must have for ours. As we see in the text, this concern translates into very concrete action. And it translates into the action of a priestly service on behalf of his children. Job's concern was for the holiness and for the spiritual lives of his children, that they live in the fear of the Lord. And that concern then led him to busy himself in ministry toward his children. He saw them as the objects of his service. That was his calling as a parent. Now, as we've already mentioned in the introduction, Job lived during the time of the patriarchs, before the institution of the priesthood. He was the head of the home. He was the high priest of his family. And Job then exercised himself in that priestly ministry. He regularly led the family in worship. He offered the sacrifices upon the family altar. He did that with diligence. That was part of his duty as the head of the home. The text indicates that there was more to what Job did than that. We read about his priestly ministry that he did at the end of each week of his children's feasting. Remember, his children would feast 7 days a week. And then when that cycle of feasting ended, Job would do this, middle of verse 5, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Not only did Job offer the regular sacrifices of family worship, but he offered 10 additional sacrifices. At the end of that cycle of feasting, one for each of his children, a burnt offering, an offering for sin. Not because he knew of any sins that had gone on, but because of that all-consuming concern for the spiritual lives of his children, he offered sacrifices, burnt offerings, animal sacrifices that involved the shedding of blood. And as we know in the Old Testament, those animal sacrifices were a picture of the sacrifice of the coming Lamb of God. They were sacrifices that were a covering for sin. It was understood by God's people since the beginning, since God instituted sacrifice before He banished Adam and Eve from the garden. It was understood from the beginning that sin had to be atoned for. Sin was an offense against God. The wages of sin is death. Those animal sacrifices then pictured that. Sin requires the shedding of blood. God's people also knew from the beginning that the blood of that sacrificial victim was not what actually cleansed their sins. It pointed their faith, directed their faith to the coming Savior, the one who would come, that promised seed of the woman. Job held to that faith. And in that faith then, he offers these sacrifices on behalf of his children. And just as he made known to them how he was concerned for them, undoubtedly he sent to them and made known to them that he offered these sacrifices on their account too. This was an activity of faith, coming to Christ and seeking to bring his children to Christ, offering these sacrifices. In faith, he implores God for the forgiveness of his children's sins, for their continued sanctification and growth in grace. Job's concern for his children leads him to busy himself with this priestly ministry on their behalf. What a beautiful thing that is. That has rich application now for us. This is the heart of the text. As parents, we are priests. As New Testament parents, we are priests. And as we seek to have this spiritual focus in our home life, that spiritual focus should lead us to concrete action, to minister to our children as priests. In the New Testament, we don't offer these blood sacrifices, but what do? We point our children to the reality that those sacrifices pictured. What is a priest? A priest is one who helps another, who leads another to God. And that is the heart of parenthood. Will and Jaina, that is the heart of the calling that God has now laid upon you. What are you, above all things, to do for Aiden? As father and mother, from his earliest days, you are to lead him to Christ. In all of your instruction, in all of the love you show him, in all of the providing for him, in all of your discipline of him, in everything, it's all to be focused on this, Christ. Lead him to Christ. Teach him about the forgiveness of sins in Christ, the righteousness that is his in Christ, the calling to fear God because of what Christ has done, the calling to live a grateful life, gratitude. That's parenthood, summed up in a few words, as priests. Bring your son to Jesus every day. This was the beginning. Now every day as parents, you do this more and more. Bring him to Jesus. Point him to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. What a blessed calling that is. Part of that then is that you bring your child. We parents bring our children to the worship services of the church. Yes, our teaching and leading and guiding of our children in the home is important and foundational, but there's more to it than that. Where do we learn about Jesus Christ? Where do we learn to flee to him for the forgiveness of sins? Where do we receive that powerful means of grace, the preaching of the gospel? We receive it here in the church. And so from our children's earliest days, we make an effort to bring them here, to have them here, so that they may hear, so that they may listen, so that they may participate in the worship of the church. Those two are God's powerful means of bringing our children to Christ. By bringing our children to church, we, as parents, bring them to Christ. And also part of this priestly ministry of parents is the regular, the daily exercise of ourselves in the discipline of prayer on behalf of our children. Priests are intercessors. Priests are those who pray for others. And that is what we must do as parents. And when we have that spiritual concern for the spiritual lives of our children, that will, in many cases, come naturally. We will pour out our hearts to our God on behalf of our children, seeking His protection for them, seeking His love and favor for them, seeking from Him the strength to raise and to teach our children, all of those things. Prayer. Father of the house, lead the way in that. Like Job, you're the high priest of your family. Jane is a priest too. Together you will do this work. Pray for your son. It's a means God uses. It's such a simple one. We often don't see the effect prayer has as God uses it as a means for the good of our children. But it's a powerful means. Devote yourself to it, as Job did. We see his urgency. He arose early in the morning to go about this sacrificial service, this priestly work for the good of his children. He was dead earnest about it. May that be the case with us too. Lead our children to Christ. Bring them to the church where they learn of Christ. Pray for them that the Spirit of Christ may dwell in them richly. That is our priestly ministry. And that priestly ministry is not a ministry that we do for a few hours each day and then lay aside. It's a ministry that is a daily commitment. In a certain sense, it's lifelong. Though the form of that ministry changes as our children grow older and mature and leave the house and get married and have children of their own, yet it is a lifelong ministry. As long as we walk in this world, we are called to minister in a priestly way to our children. But when we have a young child in the house, we experience the demands that this ministry lays upon us. It changes all of life. As new parents, you've experienced that, how one child changes life completely in a wonderful way. And yet so much work, so much effort is required. Parenthood can be exhausting, it can be tiring, mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, all the rest. Seek your strength from God to do this priestly ministry. Commit yourselves to it daily, daily. What do we read of Job? Thus did Job continually. In our day, the demands of parenthood are often something parents don't want to shoulder. It's the way it is in the world, and easily that creeps into the church because it requires so much self-sacrifice. But as priests, that's what we're called to do. Lay down our lives for our children, for the children God entrusts to us. And so, beloved, all of us who are parents, let this word strengthen us and renew our commitment to full-time priestly ministry to our children. And the word strengthen you, Will and Jaina, to commit yourselves to that. In reliance upon God, devote your son to Christ. Seek above all things his spiritual good, that he may grow up in the fear of the Lord. Rely on God. He will richly bless you. He will use you powerfully for the good of the precious covenant child that he has given you. Sanctify your son. Bring him to Christ. Amen. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the precious gift of our covenant children. We pray that thou wilt equip us to be priestly parents who take upon ourselves willingly that important work of serving thee by ministering to our children, by teaching them, by leading them, by directing them to Christ. We acknowledge that it is only by the work of thy Spirit in the hearts of our children that there is any spiritual life. We know and believe and we trust thy promises, and we pray then that thou wilt use our work as parents to cause that life to grow, to nourish it, to bring forth great fruit. Bless the word that we have heard to our hearts. May it minister grace to us. May all of the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to thee. For Jesus' sake alone. Amen.